people in the Bible who listened to God did great things, and we can too, if we'd be willing to listen to Him. We should be ready to listen to God's Word, just like Samuel. 1 Samuel 3:10, that was just read to us. And the Lord came, and He said, "Samuel, Samuel." You know, the first few times, Samuel thought it was Eli calling him, and he'd run to Eli. "Eli, you called for me." "No, I didn't call you." And then finally, Eli figured it out. Said, "Samuel, it's the Lord calling you. When you go back this time, when He calls, you just tell Him to talk to you." And so that's what Samuel did. The Lord came, and He said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now, a lot of times, we're more like the first few times that Samuel heard the Lord. We don't recognize it as God's Word. We refuse to acknowledge it as God's Word sometimes. Even though somebody reads it to us straight out of God's Word, straight out of the Bible, and they'll say, "Well, that's what you think about it." No. That's God speaking. When somebody reads it straight out of the Scripture, that's God speaking. Not what I think about it or what you think about it. What did God say? We need to have that attitude. "Speak, for thy servant heareth." "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." And then we need to listen. We need to pay attention. We're going to look at three things today that we need to listen to. We need to listen to God's promises of blessing. We need to listen to His promises. Those promises that He makes of how He's going to bless us. You know, God made promises to Israel in Deuteronomy 6:3. It says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." See, God made some promises to them, that they had a land, and that they could receive that land, and that they could live and prosper and enjoy that land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, as it's often called. But notice what Moses writes is necessary for them to enjoy that promise. "Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it." Listen and do it. Now, those two things are both necessary. My son sometimes will go ahead and try to do something before he listens to what I want him to do. And when we try to do things before we listen to the instructions, we're going to be in trouble. My dad used to do that a lot. My mother would say, "Well, I need you to go to the store." Maybe they'd been talking about how she maybe needed some lemons. And so she said, "Well, now let me tell you what I need you to get. I know what you need me to get." He'd run off to the store. And he'd come back, sure enough, with some lemons. But he didn't come back with the other three things that she wanted. I know, you can't go and do something until you listen to the directions first. So God told the Israelites, "Hear, O Israel." Thank you. I did bring my handkerchief that Rose bought me for Christmas today. So. I think Rose knew I needed handkerchiefs every once in a while, so she brought me some for Christmas. And I've been using them. So God made that promise, but He said, "You're going to have to hear and observe my will, first of all, before I can do that promise. Before I can follow through with my part of it." It was what was referred to as a conditional promise. And many of God's promises are just that, conditional promises. They have conditions attached. You know, there are certain kinds of promises that have no conditions. The Bible teaches us that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He sends the sunshine to rise in the morning on the just and the unjust. Promises that He made, like to Noah, that as long as the earth remains, seedtime and harvest, summer and winter, shall not cease. That's an unconditional promise. It doesn't matter what people do or how wicked they get, as long as the earth is around, there's going to be seed time and harvest, there's going to be summer and winter. It's going to be that way. You can't change that. But there are many other promises that God made that are conditional promises. It means that He promised to keep up His end if someone else would keep up their end. And we understand that kind of a promise as well. When we go and get a new car, maybe not a brand new one, but a new one to us. When we go and get a car that we didn't have before, they'll, many times, especially if we have a good enough credit, we make a little down payment on it, but certainly we don't pay for the whole car. But they let us drive that car home. And we talk about, it's my car. But it's my car on condition that I keep making the payments. If I stop making those payments, it's not going to be my car anymore. They're going to come and take that car back. See, that's a conditional promise. They promised me that I can have that car if I keep the agreement. And that's the way God does with us. He promised the children of Israel that they could have the promised land, Canaan land, if they would listen to Him and observe His commands. But God kept His promises. He kept those promises. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56 says, "Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant." Here in the book of Kings we see that not one single word failed. Everything that He said He would do, He did, down to the last word. So that really shoots those folks in the foot that are still looking for God to fulfill His promise to Israel, doesn't it? The book of Kings says He already did. But what about us? God made us promises. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 7 and verse 1. Paul says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then he said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now notice those promises again. He made those promises conditional. He said, I'll walk with you, I'll dwell in you, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. He said, be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. He made the condition. You have to keep up your end of the bargain as well if you want me to receive you. And we know that He will keep those promises. One of those promises, Titus 1:2, is the hope of eternal life. And Paul says regarding that hope, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Do you realize God has planned for some of us to receive eternal life even before the world began? He already had it in the plan. Jesus is spoken of as being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was already part of the plan that those who would come to Him would receive eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1:20 also tells us, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast." "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." So we see that God will keep these promises as well. He said He will. And Titus 1 and 2 tells us that He cannot lie. If He says He'll keep His promises, He'll keep His promise. but of course they're conditional problems. So let's look at some of the conditional factors involved. Listen to God's conditions for salvation. Now we're not going to look at every single thing that's involved in salvation. We just want to point out a couple of things. First of all, that it's easier said than done. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So Jesus tells us, it's easy to say, Lord, Lord. Lots of folks say, Lord, Lord. But he said, saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough. You have to do something. See, that's that conditional part. For the conditions of salvation, he names it. Those that do the will of the Father. That's the condition for salvation. And we then need to listen to that condition, and we need to then listen to what the will of the Father is. The only way we can know the will of the Father is through what He has revealed to us, His Word. And as we study it, we learn more and more of His will for us. Colossians 3, 24 and 25 says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." He didn't say everybody's going to receive it. He said, you will receive it, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you don't serve the Lord, you won't receive it. He says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person." He says, if you serve Christ, you'll receive the reward. If you do wrong, you'll receive for the wrong. Let me tell you, the reward for those who serve Christ is not the same as what those who have done wrong will receive. So we see that there is a condition there that we have to do the will of the Father. We have to serve the Lord. Then we also see that there's no early retirement. No early retirement plan for Christians. Revelation 2, 10 and 11 says, "Fear not, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Notice he didn't say, be faithful if they beat you. Be faithful if they make fun of you. But you don't have to go as far as death. He said, be faithful unto death, all the way. He didn't say, be faithful until you're 65. He didn't say, be faithful for 20 years. He said, be faithful unto death. And notice then what he goes on to say in verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." That tells us we have to overcome. We can't let the devil beat us. We have to overcome. We have to be faithful till death. But then we also see that God requires, as a condition for salvation, total compliance. You know, most of us have probably never been in a situation where we had to give total compliance. In most situations, whether it's as a child, when your parents were teaching you this, that, or the other, in school, when you were supposed to be learning this, that, and the other, on your job where you're supposed to be doing this, that, and the other. In every one of those areas, it seemed like you could always get away with a little bit. You could always do something and your parents wouldn't find out about it. You could always get away with a little bit in school and not get punished. On your job, you could always get by with a little bit. You didn't have to totally comply with everything. That's not the way it works with God. Total compliance. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So again, we repeat, all things. We are to observe all things. The apostles were to teach those that they taught to observe all things that Christ had commanded. Now we know that one of the things, of course, that he taught, one of his teachings was that there's forgiveness for sin if we fail, if we come to him and repent, confess those sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us those sins once we're his children. That doesn't hold for those that aren't his children. But total compliance. We have to comply with his command. And I know at times past we've talked about the father who commanded his son in regards to what he was to do on their farm. And they had four fields. And in the one field, the father said, plant corn in this field. And then he said, plant wheat in this field. And then he said, plant beans in this field. And then over here in this field, just let it lie this year. Don't plant anything there. And the boy came out and he began to get the tractor ready and he was getting the seed and he said, that'd be a good place to grow corn. I think we'll grow corn there. And so he planted the corn there in the field where his father had said, plant the corn. And then he came to the next field and he said, wheat will grow good in that field. And so he planted the wheat in that field. And then he came to the next field and he said, beans will grow good in that field. But then he came to the last field that his father told him to leave alone and let it go this year. And he said, I can't stand to waste that field. But we got to grow something in there. So he planted some cotton in that field. And the question that we ask ourselves is, did this son obey his father? And I said, yes, he obeyed him in these three. No. If he didn't obey him in everything, he didn't obey him at all. You see, if we don't obey God in everything, we're not obeying him at all. We can't pick and choose and say, I'll obey him in this area because that's what I want to do. But I won't obey him over here because that's not what I want to do. We can't do that. We have to obey him in everything. And we'll look more next week at some of those areas that many in the denominational world have refused to obey him. They're not in compliance with his will. Now we know that individually we aren't perfect and we're going to make mistakes, but when we make those mistakes, we repent, we correct those mistakes. Sometimes we may have been taught wrong. When we recognize that, when we hear what God has to say, we need to make those corrections in our lives. And we think about the false prophets prophesied many things to some of the leaders of Israel. But when God's true prophets came along, you found out the difference between the good kings and the bad kings. Because the bad kings would keep holding on to the things that the false prophets had told them. But the good kings would listen to God's true prophets. And they recognized God's word when the true prophets spoke. And when the true prophets spoke that word, they changed what they needed to change to do what was right in God's sight. Even though they may have been doing the wrong thing for many years, they changed. And then finally, we need to listen to God's consequences for disobedience. His consequences for disobedience. First of all, there's physical death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all die. We're all going to have to die because of sin. Disobedience. Disobedience to God brings physical death, and we see several examples of that throughout the New Testament. And Old Testament and New Testament. Adam and Eve, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, the entire Jewish nation from Numbers to Malachi is a story of years and years and years of the same thing. Disobedience, punishment, death, and then a remnant repenting, turning back to God, being rescued, being saved, and then going through it all again as they became wicked, and then having to go through those same processes over and over again. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and Jezebel and her followers in Revelation 2, 20 through 23. That's not Jezebel the queen married to Ahab. This is the Jezebel that was in the church in Revelation 2. We don't know whether her actual name was Jezebel or that was her nickname because she was that wicked. I don't know which that was. But she is referred to as Jezebel. And then we see there is another consequence. The second consequence that results from disobedience is spiritual death. And certainly this is the much more serious of the two. Even those who died a physical death, in many of those cases, may have been able to save their soul. There were many from the time of Adam on who had died a physical death because of sin entering the world. In fact, the writer in Romans there says, so death passed upon all men and women too. We all have to die, but we don't all have to have a spiritual death. We don't all have to lose our soul. James 5:20. James says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. See, when we turn people from their sins, we convert them from the error of their ways, we save their soul from death. Those that remain in sin, their soul will die. Ezekiel 18:20-21. God explains this to Ezekiel and to the Israelites through Ezekiel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, God did not mean that he wouldn't die to physical death. We all die to physical death. But he wouldn't have to die to spiritual death, if he would turn from his sin. And that same God who wrote that in the book of Ezekiel is the same God that makes the same promise to us today in James 5:20. Let's conclude then. Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus describes some wise and foolish builders. Two groups of people, and we're either going to be in one of those groups or the other. There's no third group. There's no way out in one or the other. So therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, hearing's not enough. It's just the beginning. God needs people who will listen to him. But after we listen, what are we going to do with it? After we hear, which of these two are we going to be? We're going to build something. Are we going to build our house on the rock? Or are we going to build our house on the sand? We've got to build it. Which will it be? There's no third choice. There is no other alternative. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, are you a forgetful hearer? James 1:23-25 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
for may be a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Are you a forgetful hearer? Do you hear God's word and then go out and forget all about it? Or are you listening to God, and when you hear his word, putting it into your life and making changes as needed? It's a sad thing, and I've studied with many people, and sometimes this happens. And you study with somebody, and they see what the scriptures teach about a particular thing. I've studied with some who were living in sinful relationships. They were living with somebody they weren't married to. And they saw in the scriptures that that wasn't right. But they weren't willing to make the changes necessary. I've studied with people who were doing all manner of things in religious groups that were contrary to God's word. And I've shown them in the scriptures that God teaches us to do it a different way than the way they were doing it. And they saw what the Bible said. And they agreed with me about what the Bible said. But they continued to do the same thing they've been doing. But what are you going to be? Are you going to be a forgetful hearer? Or are you going to be a doer of the word? Hearing is the first step. Hearing is necessary. Listening to God is necessary. But just listening, we can listen all day for all of our whole lives. Do nothing but sit there and listen to the Bible being read off of a CD or a tape. We can listen to it all day, every day, from the time we got up to the time we went to bed. And if that's all we did, it wouldn't accomplish anything. It wouldn't save us. It wouldn't protect us. It wouldn't provide for us anything that would be of any use to us. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. For whatever reason, maybe you haven't listened to God's word. Maybe you're ready to start. Maybe you need to study. Maybe you need to hear what his word said. Maybe you've been listening to men instead of God. You need to change your listening. Men can't save you. Only God and his word can. You're here, perhaps you've listened, maybe you've heard, maybe you know what God's word is and what he said to you, but you just haven't done it. And you need to respond. You need to start doing those things that you've been taught. We'll continue next week on seeing some more of those things on how God needs us to be people who will follow commandments, follow direction. How important that is. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason. We ask you to do so as we stand.